joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Joy, joy, joy.
Merry Christmas. Hey, welcome to Mission Hills Littleton. We're so glad you're with us today. And I want to give a special shout out to that. We know there's thousands of people watching online right now from all over the world. And I thought it might just be kind of fun if we all did a little shout out from the Littleton campus to all the people watching online. So I'm going to do 3, 2, 1, and we're going to yell Merry Christmas as loud as we can. And they're online, so you're going to need the mics. And I get that. But like, let's try to make it so loud that like they would hear it even if we didn't have microphones we were broadcasting, okay? All right, ready? 3, 2, 1. Man, no matter where you are in the world, we who are at Littleton love you. And we're so glad that you're here with us at Littleton as well as online for Christmas Eve. How much fun was that moment just a second ago? How much fun was it to be part of that? Was that cool or what? Yeah? We've had 9 of those moments throughout the 9 services that our 3 campuses are doing here in Denver, and every one of them has been awesome. We did them for 2 different reasons. One of them was, I don't know about you, but I can find Christmas just the tiniest bit stressful. Anybody else? And it's possible to get to like Christmas Eve, and honestly, with all the busyness and everything, like my heart feels a little bit constricted and tight. And then I watch a moment like that, and I feel like my heart starts to loosen up a little bit, maybe even grow 1, 2, 3 sizes this day, something like that, right? And I know my heart needs to be bigger to receive the joy that Christmas is supposed to be, because it's so much bigger than anything else we experience. And so it's good that we take a breath and we expand and we make a little bit of room for what Christmas is all about. The second reason that we wanted to do the joy moments is we thought it would just be a really good reminder to everybody of what Christmas is all about. And Christmas, as everybody knows, is all about getting. Right? I don't know why, like every service has laughed about that. I know what's happened, you just kind of bought into lie. This is one of the few places where the world tries to out-spiritualize the church, and the world loves to say things that sound super spiritual, like, 'tis better to give than to receive. Like, and every kid knows, no it's not, right? And here's the crazy thing, about when it comes to Christmas, honestly, it really isn't. It really isn't about giving. Christmas really is all about getting, not the latest tech or the hottest toy. It's about getting joy. It's about receiving joy. And we actually, we knew we were taking a little bit of a risk with those joy moments. We called them joy moments, but in the back of our heads, we always knew, honestly, they're not actually joy moments. What we were doing there wasn't giving joy. What we were doing there actually was giving happiness. And happiness is great, but it doesn't hold a candle to joy. Happiness is rooted in circumstances. Happiness just happens. It's how we feel when something good happens to us, when our circumstances are good. And it's great, it's fine. The problem is that happiness doesn't last because the circumstances change and how we feel about our circumstances changes and happiness goes away. But what the Bible calls joy is something completely different. Joy isn't actually the result of our circumstances. One of the things we've seen throughout the study of joy over the last month here at Mission Hills is that joy that God has for us, it's not the result of our circumstances, it's actually the remedy for them. Do you know that? Joy is not how we feel about our circumstances. Joy is actually what allows us to go through bad times to better ones. It's the engine that keeps us moving forward when things are hard, when happiness isn't happening. And so my question for you tonight here on Christmas Eve at Mission Hills is, do you have joy? And I'd like you to actually ask that seriously for a second. Do I have joy? Or, we're going to fix that then. We're going to take care of that. He's taking me seriously. I love that. Everybody else, ask yourself, do I have joy or am I at the mercy of my circumstances? That's the question I want you to ask. Do I have joy or am I at the mercy of my circumstances? Because the reality is that our circumstances aren't always good, right? No matter how good things might be right now, every one of us has a place in our lives that we feel like happy isn't happening, don't we? A few places in our lives where we're going, man, I really hope it's not always going to be this way. And so this question of do we have joy or not is really important because joy is what moves us through bad times to better ones. And my hope is that a lot of you are here today Because you can answer that question with a yes. Yes, I have joy. I know the joy you're talking about, and it is what enables me to move through bad times to better ones. I know that. In that case, you're here to celebrate, and that's awesome. But I also believe that a lot of you probably are hearing that, and you're going, I don't actually know. I'm not sure that I do have that kind of joy. Maybe for the first, a lot of you, this is the first time you're hearing that joy and happiness aren't kind of the same thing. Because I think we have a tendency to think that joy is just like happiness on steroids, right? Like you win a Chick-fil-A sandwich, you're happy. You win 1,000 Chick-fil-A sandwiches, and you have joy, right? And here I am standing up there telling you, actually, no, that's just a big happy. That's not joy, joy, or something else entirely. And maybe you're here today and you're going, I don't think I do have that joy. In that case, you're in the right place because Christmas is all about getting joy. I want to make sure you don't leave today without the gift of joy. But whether you're here to celebrate or to search, the question we need to wrestle with is, where does that joy come from? Where does joy come from? If it's not from circumstances, where does it come from? I'd love for you to grab a Bible, or if you've got a phone, you want to pull it up on your phone. I'd love to have you join me in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be picking up in chapter 2 of Luke. We're going to be talking about a very familiar story. Somebody asked me earlier this week, hey, what are you preaching on for Christmas Eve? And I was like, baby Jesus? I mean, like, no big surprises here. But I'd love for us to sort of unpack this story with this eye towards what does this teach us about where joy comes from? And Luke says this. He says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. And what we need to understand is that Luke is telling us that for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel, happy wasn't happening. Times were hard, circumstances were difficult, and there wasn't a lot of happiness going on. They're the possession of the Roman Empire. And really, the Roman Empire is the latest in a long line of foreign empires that have possessed them and treated them like possessions. I mean, they're counting them like you'd count cattle or sheep, right? And of course, they're counting them for the purpose of collecting from them. It's all about taxes. They want to make sure they extract every last penny out of these people. This isn't the first census that's happened. It's not going to be the last one. It's just the most recent one. But it's all a reminder that the circumstances that Israel is facing, they're difficult. They're hard. But even in the midst of these hard times, there's this hint of hope. Verse 4 says, and so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And that's our first hint of hope. See, Israel was in hard times. They were in bad circumstances because of their own choices. They had rebelled against God. They had said at a certain point in their history, they said, hey, God, thanks for all you've done for us. We really appreciate it. It's been great. But from here on out, we'll take care of it. We'll handle the decision-making. We'll design our own destiny. And so they turned their backs on God and they walked away from him. And that's what led them into their difficult circumstances, because that's the way it works, right? If you walk away from light, where do you end up? Yeah, you end up in the dark. If you walk away from the light, you end up in, let's all say it, the dark. Well, they had walked away from the light of God. They'd walked away from God and they'd end up in these hard circumstances. But God hadn't turned his back on them. They had turned their back on God, but he hadn't turned his back on them. He'd continued to love them, he'd continued to pursue them, and he'd given them a promise. He said, one day, I'm going to send you a Savior. I'll send you a Messiah. I'm going to send you a king who'll descend from the line of David, the greatest king of Israel. He'll sit on the throne of David. And so suddenly Luke tells us, even though times are hard, we have a descendant of David going to the town of David, and we begin to go, I wonder if this is it. I wonder if this is when our circumstances change. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. And she was expecting a child. And can we just agree that that's what we call an understatement? Right? I mean, an angel has said, hey, I know you're a virgin, but you're pregnant because the power of the Holy Spirit has overshadowed you, and the child's going to be the Son of God. I'm thinking her expectations were high. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, and she placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I think there's an important lesson in that. I don't know if you make this mistake. I know I make it a lot, and that is that I fall into the trap of believing that if God loves me, if God is involved in my life, if God is paying attention to me and caring for me, then my circumstances should be easy, right? Anybody else feel like that? It feels like that's how it should be, right? If God is paying attention, if God loves me, then God should be making all my circumstances smooth sailing. But what I see here with Mary's life really kind of puts that notion to the test, because there's no question that God is moving in Mary's life. I mean, she's pregnant as a virgin. The power of the Holy Spirit has overshadowed her. He's bringing the Son of God to earth through her. There's no question God is moving in her life, but her circumstances are not easy. I mean, she delivers this incredible child in where? A barn. I don't know about you, but I think most of us at some point, we had moms who asked us this question. Hey, were you born in a barn? Right? We leave the door open, we track him. Hey, were you born in a barn? Like, Jesus is the only one that I know who's like, yeah. I don't know if Mary ever asked him that when he was a kid, but he was like, yeah, mom, you were there. Right? It's not a pleasant place to give birth to a baby. It's not pristine. It's not sterile. It's difficult. It's rough. And she laid this incredible child in a manger, which is a feeding trough. You understand that, right? Which means there's like donkeys and horses and cows, and they're like sticking there. They're like, that's not supposed to be in there. That's not what I was expecting. Like, this is not comfortable. This is not pleasant. This is hard. And there's an important thing that we need to understand that I think we lose track of, and it's this. Our circumstances are not a good indicator of God's presence. Do you hear me? Our circumstances are not a good indicator of God's presence. We have a tendency to think our circumstances tell us whether or not God's paying attention, but the reality is our circumstances are not a good indicator of God's presence. Sometimes the more difficult our circumstances are, the nearer God draws to us, but our eyes are so fixed on the circumstances that we can't see him because we're not looking in the right place. And there were shepherds, Luke says. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, and they were keeping watch over their flocks at night. And I think that might be my favorite line in the whole thing. Because what you understand what's happening is the most important thing God has ever done in the world is being announced to some of the least important people in the world. See, shepherds were at the bottom of everybody's list. They didn't get invited to any of the good parties. Because they were kind of the bottom of the social ladder. I mean, you know what Luke says. He didn't say they visited the fields. He says they were living in the fields. And you know what happens when you live in the fields? The fields get on you. You get dirty. And you hang out with sheep, you get smelly. And you don't develop what we would call really refined social graces out in the fields with sheep and other shepherds. And so they're kind of at the bottom of the social ladder. And I love what happens here, because what this tells us is that God's best isn't reserved for the world's favorites. You hear me? God's best isn't reserved for the world's favorites. You don't have to be somebody that the world thinks really highly of to receive God's best. And I don't know where you think of yourself on the spectrum. Maybe you think of yourself as being able to relate to the shepherds. You look around and it seems like the world's best is always for someone else. The best opportunities, the best promotions, the best finances, the best families. It just feels like other people get those and you never do. Maybe you go, I get it. And that's good news. It's good news that God's best isn't reserved for the world's favorites. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you feel like one of the world's favorites. I don't know. There's a lot of people here. Some of you probably, I mean, anybody here feel like you were mom or dad's favorite? Oh, hands went up. Oh, wow, okay. That was not supposed to happen. I just messed up a whole bunch of family Christmases. I am so sorry. Whoa, okay. Okay. All right, well, okay, so if that's you, maybe you do feel like the world's best. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But understand that if you hang your hopes on that, if you hang your hopes on your standing in the world's eyes, you may find out that you don't have a leg to stand on in God's. Don't hang your hopes on that. God's best isn't reserved for the world's favorites. He announces this incredible thing to the shepherds. Verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, which is, like, that's what happens when angels show up in the middle of the night in a dark field, right? Like, an angel doesn't pop into the place and you go, huh, interesting. No, like, terror is the appropriate response for that. And then the angel says the most useless thing ever. He says, do not be afraid. And you're like, it's too late, dude. You're like, we're way past that. It says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And I want you to pay attention to that. He says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. He doesn't say, I bring you joy. He says, I bring you good news that will cause joy. He's not announcing a change in their present circumstances. This is really important to understand. He's not announcing a change in their present circumstances. He's not saying, hey, the Roman Empire's gone. He's not saying the social standings have been reorganized and you're no longer at the bottom, guys. He's not announcing a change in their present circumstances. He's promising a change in their future ones. He's saying God has done something that will change everything, and it will bring joy to everyone. But it's still to come in the future. He's not announcing a change in their present circumstances. This is what God has done, he says, verse 11. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And this is so interesting. Because he didn't announce a change in their present circumstances, but he is announcing peace in the midst of their present circumstances. He's not saying everything has changed, but he's saying something has changed that can change your experience of the present. That peace is now possible even in a painful present. And that's something I feel like I need to push into a little bit more. Because the idea that you can have peace even in the midst of a difficult present, in the midst of hard circumstances, like I need to know more about that, don't you? I don't know about you, but peace is not my natural response to difficult circumstances. My natural response is the opposite of peace. It's panic, right? And the problem with panic when things get hard is that panic makes things worse. When was the last time you panicked and said exactly the right thing? You panicked and you made exactly the right decision and made everything better. No, panic makes things worse. And so hard things make us panic, and then panic makes things worse. And so I'm desperately interested in this statement from the angels, that God has done something that is peace to you right now. Not a change in your circumstances, but peace in the midst of them. And I go, how is that possible? How is it possible to have peace in the midst of a painful present? And the answer is, you need to make sure you understand this, the answer is, it's impossible. Unless one thing is true. And that one thing is this. That you know that the present is not permanent. Do you hear me? That's the only way to have peace in the midst of a painful present. It's to know that the present is not permanent. It's not always going to be like this. And I'm not talking about hoping that maybe the present isn't permanent. I'm talking about knowing it. This is the joy that the angel has announced. It is a joy that is the peace of knowing that the present is not permanent. That's the engine that moves us through bad times to better ones. Into a future where there is joy. And maybe you're here going, okay, how? How do I get that? Well, the angels told us on one level, he said, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. What God has done allows you to know that the present is not permanent. And maybe you go, how? Let me give you four ways that the birth of that child in a barn in a small Middle Eastern village almost 2,000 years ago allows us not to hope but to know that the present is not permanent. One way is that the birth of Jesus means that God loves you. God loves you. See, in the same way that Israel was where they were because of their choice to turn their backs on God, the Bible's very clear, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. We all have these moments in our lives, this trajectory that we're on, that we basically said to God, hey, I appreciate life and everything else, but you know what? I think I'll be in charge of things from here on out. I'll do my own thing. I don't really need you. And so we sin. And when we walk away from light, we end up in the dark. And the dark is a hard place to live. And because we're there because of our own choices, God didn't have to do anything for us. He didn't have to send a Savior. He would have been perfectly just to leave us in the consequences of our own sin. But he didn't. He sent a Savior. Why? Because God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have life eternal. Why did God do it? Because he loves us. Understand that child who was laid in that feeding trough, whose hands were working his way out of the swaddling clothes and reaching to the rough wood of that feeding trough, that's the hands of God reaching out for you and I. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, reaching out for us. The birth of Jesus means that God loves us, which means that the present is not permanent. Or maybe this one resonates for you. The birth of Jesus means that our sin is not our sentence. See, the Bible has some pretty bleak things to say about this. It's just telling it like it is. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, not the punishment of sin. Understand that. This is not God going, you've sinned, okay, you're going to spend eternity separated from me in a slow fade. No, that's not it at all. It says the wages, meaning the natural payment. What just happens? If you walk away from the light, you end up in the dark. If you walk away from life, you end up in death. The wages of sin is death. But understand that those hands that were reaching out for the rough wood of that feeding trough, those are the same hands that were nailed to the rough wood of a cross. Jesus lived a perfect life. The Son of God lived a perfect, sinless life, so he had no sin to pay for, no penalty to pay. And so he said, since I have none of my own, I'll take yours. And he went to the cross willingly in order to take our sin upon his own shoulders and to pay for our sin by the price of his own blood, with his own death. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, puts their trust in him and what he did on the cross, will not perish but will have eternal life. See, the birth of Jesus means that our sin doesn't have to be our sentence, which means that the present doesn't have to be permanent. Or maybe it's this. The birth of Jesus means that we're not alone. The birth of Jesus means that we are not alone. Those hands that reached out for the rough wood of the feeding trough, they're the same hands that were nailed to the rough wood of the cross. They're also the same hands that knock on the rough door of our hearts. Jesus himself said this. He said, behold, pay attention, look, don't miss this. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to them. See, Jesus wants to come into our lives. God longs to enter into our lives, into the present, even as it is painful, and to walk with us through that, and to lead us out of it into joy. I saw an incredible reminder of that this year. It brought it home to me in a way I'd never really seen. It was a hard lesson because it was about this time last year. There's a woman who's really special to me. She's become just really dear to Coletta and I. She's my assistant here at Mission. Her name is Judy. And between two of the Christmas Eve services last year, we got the word that Judy's husband, Kelton, had collapsed and died. It was really hard. And walking with Judy through the loss of her husband this past year has been heartbreaking. It's also been amazing because I've seen a woman who has grieved hard, and she's gone through difficult circumstances. There's not a lot of happy happening. But there has been a hope. There's been a peace that comes from knowing that her presence is not permanent. And she's moved forward. And so many people have asked her, and I've heard her answer multiple times. They've said, how are you doing this? How are you moving forward? And her answer has been, because I know I'm not alone. That Jesus is with me. And as hard as this is, I know that we're walking this together, and he's got a very different future and a very, very different eternity. To the birth of Jesus means that we are not alone, which means that our present is not permanent, no matter how hard it is. Or maybe it's this. The birth of Jesus means that even our pain has a purpose. See, we look at pain and we just go, it's random, it's meaningless. How could a good God allow this? And a good God doesn't want it. It's the result of our sin and the world that we made by our rebellion against him. But the good God longs to come into us and to walk with us through pain, and not just to get us through pain, but to redeem it. He offers a joy that invades the present, and it redeems the past in ways you and I couldn't even begin to imagine. So that our pain is not meaningless, it has a purpose. This year was a hard year, but I saw this as an incredibly powerful way. Just a few days after we got word that Judy's husband, Kelton, had died, We also got another really hard phone call that a lot of you may remember, which was that Deputy Zach Parrish was killed in the line of duty here in Littleton. I see a lot of nodding heads. You know, and Zach and his wife Gracie, they're part of the Mission Hills family. And Gracie's parents, Tim and Michelle, they're part of the Mission Hills family and several other family members. So that wasn't just a community tragedy. For us, that was a family tragedy. And walking with Gracie through that grief and through that heartache has been, it's been devastating. At the same time, it's been amazing. Because she knows Jesus. She has a hope and a joy that comes from the peace of knowing that the present is not permanent. And she's walked with Jesus. And as she's walked with Jesus, Jesus has begun to do something that nobody expected. She began to get phone calls and people would stop her and they would ask her questions. And she began to realize that an awful lot of those were first responder wives. And they wanted to ask, how are you doing this? How are you moving forward? How are you not only surviving, but how are you moving forward with peace and with hope? Because you're living through my worst nightmare. You're living through the thing that keeps me awake at night. I can't sleep because I'm afraid that what happened to you could happen to me. And yet you're more at peace than I am. And it hasn't even happened to me yet. How are you doing that? And because of that, Gracie has ended up in a place where she's leading a huge Bible study with first responders' wives, and she's helping them, and she's allowing so many of them to come to understand what it means to trust in Jesus in a way that gives you peace and joy, knowing that the present is not permanent, no matter what that present looks like. And so many of those women are making decisions to say yes to following Jesus, to invite him into their hearts, and to find that same joy, that same peace. It's been a hard year for Gracie, and I'm sure she would love to not have to have gone through it this way. But she also finds herself, she tells me, in kind of a strange place where she wishes she hadn't had to gone through this, but what God has done through it has been so good, so powerful that she doesn't even know if she'd take it back, as hard as it's been. See, the birth of Jesus means that even our pain can have a purpose, and so this joy invades the present, it redeems the past, because we know that the present's not permanent. And so I ask you again this Christmas Eve, do you have that joy? Do you have that joy that comes from knowing that your present, no matter how hard it is not permanent? And if you do, then we need to celebrate that tonight, and that's why you're here. In fact, let's do that right now. Would you just pray with me? Jesus, we thank you because you are so good to us. We thank you that we, as your followers, those who have put our faith in you and what you did on the cross and your resurrection 3 days later, because of our trust in that, we have a joy. But Lord, sometimes we can let joy get slippery, and so we ask that you'd allow us to hold on to it. Hold on to it tight, no matter what circumstances we're facing, because we know, because of your birth and your death and your new life after the cross, we know that the present is not permanent. And so we are here tonight as your followers to say thank you for coming for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising for us. Thank you for being with us. And thank you for leading us into a future that is full of joy. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have that joy tonight, if you're here to celebrate, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to start praying. Would you begin praying for the people around you, for the thousands of people who are watching online right now? Because I believe when I ask that question, do you have joy or are you at the mercy of your circumstances? There are an awful lot of people here today and watching online who were honest and said, I don't. And if that's you, if you know that you don't have that joy, that peace that comes from knowing that the present is not permanent, you can. You can have that right here, right now. You have it by putting your trust in that child who was born, who grew up, who died, and then rose from the dead 3 days later. That child, that man, that Savior, that Messiah, he is offering you joy right now, new life, hope and peace. Not only for the future, but a joy that invades the present. And if you don't have that, but you would like to have it, if you're ready to receive that joy, if you'll just put your trust in Jesus, if you're ready to do that, ready to receive that joy, to put your trust in Jesus, would you just slip your hand up right now? I see those hands. That's awesome. Fantastic. If you're watching online, just click the button right below me. Oh, that's so exciting. Oh, I'm so glad that I have this opportunity to allow you to receive the true gift of Christmas night. So if you're ready to do that right now, wherever you are, would you just, in your heart to God, just say this, say, God, I've done wrong, and I'm sorry. Thank you for sending Jesus to rescue me. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead and that you're offering me new life right now. You're offering me forgiveness. You're offering me hope. You're offering me peace. You're offering me joy. I accept it. I accept you into my life. I'm opening the door. I put my trust in you right here, right now. I receive you and I receive joy. Amen. There were a lot of people in this place and around the world right now that just gave their lives to Jesus and received that joy. Can we just welcome them to the family of God? It's awesome. Hey, if you made that decision to say yes to Jesus tonight for the first time, I'm going to ask you to do something. In the seats in front of you, there's these little cards that say, I said yes. I would love for you to grab one of those cards, fill it out. And if you made that decision tonight, I'm going to be out in the lobby after the service under the big sign that says prayer over by the main door. I would love for you to come and hand me that card and say, I said yes today. I have a gift I'd love to give you, some resources to help you begin this journey of joy with Jesus. Merry Christmas. God bless.